The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's critical of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue this evening in our study of the doctrine of reversionism. We'll pick up page 4 of our notes, Roman numeral 4, subpoint P, as in Paul. You can turn to Leviticus 13 if you want. All right, as is our custom, we'll give everybody opportunity to make sure that you're under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Whatever else is going on in your life right now, now is not the time to be concerned with that. Things will all work themselves out one way or the other, whether it's health tests, financial tests, or any other types of tests we're facing. Right now is the time to give our undivided attention in regards to the study of God's Word as we deal with this critical issue of reversionism, which is characterizes the church universal today and in a lukewarm state. And therefore, we do not want to fall to this category. And so it behooves each and every one of us to understand it, to be able to discern it and know when it exists and know how to deal with it, etc., in this vein. The only way we can effectively do that is by correctly assimilating the truth of doctrine in this regards, and that is through the isolation of sin nature, not letting the STA rule over us as it does the reversionists. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the revelation of your word, the grace that corresponds with it and allows us to understand it, to know it, to apply it in our own lives, and thereby glorify you in regards to your eternal being and our eternal state in this matter, that God the Holy Spirit will again lighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in this section, we are dealing with reversionism as it applies to the believer. Believers, just because they're a believer doesn't mean that ipso facto they have their spiritual act together, that they're going to pan out spiritually otherwise. It recognizes that as believers, we continue to possess free will, which is known as volition, our freedom to choose for or against God at any given point in time. The believer can abandon in regards to what God's will is for them, phase two, and therefore, and thereby, in that regards, fail spiritually and crash and burn spiritually and exit this world under the sin and death in a state of reversionism. So reversionism, simply put, is reverting back to a pre-existing state here for the believer, to revert back to allowing this sin nature to perpetually rule in a state of carnality in regards to their lives. In so doing, it neutralizes the believer in their spiritual advance. It dismisses any perpetuated multiplying of SG3 and divine good production in this state, and ultimately will cost them the prize of reward if they do not get their spiritual act back together under reversion recovery in this vein. Now, reversionism is taught in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. One of the areas that teaches the concept of reversionism and gives us an overview in regards to it is the law of leprosy. The law of leprosy must be understood with the frame of reference also of the law of clean versus unclean. The Bible in the Old Testament declares things that are clean, things that are unclean, and the proper adjustments and approach that are made in this regards, as well as the doctrine of separation, which is directly applicable in regards to the law of leprosy. So that's where we're picking up here, point P, page 4 of our notes, to further analyze what constitutes reversionism, this perpetuated state of carnality, a state that is not being rebounded. It is not effectively isolating the sin nature for any given amount of time in order for the believer to progressively make spiritual advance in divine good production. So perpetuate the state of carnality, we can defer to the law of leprosy under the law, the Mosaic law, that taught incidental sin versus reversionism as a type. We defined the difference between incidental or isolated sinning. We all stumble in many ways, James says. We engage in personal sins in our life on a daily basis. And the astute, adjusted believer recognizes those sins. He rebounds them. He or she rebounds them, gets in fellowship, and seeks to allow God, the Holy Spirit, to otherwise rule their life. Reversionism goes beyond isolated sin, and it looks at types of sin that renders the person unclean before God, out of fellowship, in a term of a certain term of longevity in that regard. Leviticus 13 and 14, which addresses the Levitical priesthood and the first five books of Moses, and their responsibilities, etc. And here, a part of their responsibility is to do with to deal with the issues of leprosy, as it's so termed in biblical language, among the Jews within their society. And there were specifics given to them in regards to how they were to deal with it, while it relates to physical maladies that are present and prevalent in regards to the epidermis of the person, their belongings, their home, clothing, etc. All this carries spiritual parallel, and it denotes things that are rendered clean versus unclean, and hence those things that are acceptable versus not acceptable before God in regards to individuals and the proper protocol and remedy for it. Verse 1, let's just read the chapters. It's always good to read your Bible, and to understand these two chapters now in this concept immediately should enlighten you in regards to its significance in regards to spiritual matters for us that we're dealing with right now. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, the Old Testament's cool because God is speaking, and it makes it clear in spite of people brushing off the communicators today. In the Old Testament, it gives you a definite sense of priority in regards to God's Word as He is the one doing the speaking. And here to His human representatives, Moses and Aaron. And He gives them, therefore, directives, which all of God's Word obviously is His will, His revelation of what His will is. Verse 2, He gives and describes the situation that might occur when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot. Swelling anywhere from something as small as a small boil or whatever. Scab, obviously we get scabs when we injure our skin. These are all things that generally are present on these the epidermis or the skin of the individual in this regards, a bright spot, a discoloration of the skin, and it becomes an infection of leprosy. These things are deemed to progress forward in an adverse way that falls under this concept of leprosy. Leprosy here does not fall within the stringent technical use of the medical leprosy that generally we're privy of, even though it could and would include that malady in that regards. So an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priest. Aaron is the high priest. And obviously he represents Jesus Christ, the mediator, and we're all set before God, before Christ, in regards to what we are and what goes on with us. Verse 3, and the priest shall look at the mark, and the priest, obviously, as we look at this, will represent for today in the church royal priests, our individual priesthood, but here the Levitical national priesthood is in view under the age of Israel, and the priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body. And if the hair and the infection has turned white, and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it goes beyond just the surface scratch. It has an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. Now, these things could occur not through any necessary sin in the life in regards to the individual. They could be injured working. And things like this could come about, just like we may encounter health tests. But all this teaches spiritual principles. And that is the impact that all this is designed to have in regards to the teaching. And here, to be pronounced unclean looks at the person to be, if you will, out of fellowship before God, in a sinful state. But if the bright spot is white, and we'll have variances in regards to all this, but if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body, and it does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and the hair on it has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate him who has the infection for 7 days. They are to be put away by themselves, isolated, away from the rest of the people for a period of time. To obviously see how it's going to end up being overall if it's not come to the point of infection to be rendered unclean to begin with. But if for 7 days, verse 5, and the priest shall look at him on the seventh day, and if in his eyes the infection is not changed, and the infection is not spread on the skin, the priest shall isolate him for 7 more days. Keep his eye on him, see. At this point in time, it's not getting any worse. That's his evaluation. That's his critique. It's still there, see. The sore, the abrasion, or whatever is in view here, it still exists. And therefore, it is continued to be evaluated in this state of isolation for 7 more days. And the priest, verse 6, shall look at him again on the seventh day. And the infection has faded, and the mark is not spread on the skin. 14 days is a general time of which superficial skin injuries will generally heal, and you'll see the marks of healing, etc., even now. Then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. That which he has come into contact with, his clothing, that's come in contact with this thing, it too must be cleansed in that respect. Verse 7, but on the other hand, if the scab spreads further on the skin, after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again to the priest. And the priest shall look, and if the scab is spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. In other words, it is not healing, it is progressing, it is deteriorating. Verse 10, then the priest shall then look, and if there is a white swelling on the skin and has turned the hair white, and there is quick raw flesh in the swelling, you can see the redness underneath the skin itself, the raw skin, in this regards, in the area that is infected. Verse 11, it is in a chronic leprosy. It's not just leprosy, it's chronic leprosy. Look, this points to how discerning and how dividing God is in regards to evaluating these things, how technical he becomes in regards to things. And that's what doctrine does for you. It gives you the ability to be so fine-tuned that you can look and evaluate with pinpoint accuracy in regards to things, rather than this general mishmash of emotionalism and overview that you find out there in the world in regards to people in the Christian world, in regards to God's plan and otherwise. See, now God's particular, and He's exact. He is an exacting God. See. So it's chronic leprosy on the skin of his body. Verse 11, the priest shall pronounce him unclean, and he shall not isolate him. because he is unclean here. He's not isolated. And if the leprosy breaks out further on the skin, and we'll explain this in general as we go through our points, but I want to just read through the chapters so you can see an overview of it. If the leprosy breaks out further on the skin, verse 12, and the leprosy covers all the skin of him who has infection from his head even to his feet, as far as the priest can see, then the priest shall look, and behold, if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean who has the infection. It has all turned white, and he is clean. This relates to what we might refer to eczema in regards to the body today. People have skin disorders in this regards. I've seen people with that. And it can affect your body all over. A lot of these people are told to stay out of the sun in those kinds of conditions. But yet, when people get into the sun, amazingly, a lot of times it heals what skin disorders they have. So you tell me. Anyway, don't want to get off base here too much. So, covered all his body, you should pronounce him clean. He has the infection, it has turned white, and he is clean. And has covered all the body, but he's uniform now in regards to his appearance. At verse 14, but whatever raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall look at the raw flesh, and he shall pronounce him unclean. The raw flesh is unclean. It is leprosy. Or if the raw flesh turns again and is changed to white, then he shall come to the priest. And the priest shall look at him, and behold, the infection has turned to white. Then the priest shall pronounce him clean. Clean him who has the infection. He is clean. And when the body has a boil on the skin, now we turn to this type of situation, and it is healed. And in place of boil, there is a white swelling or reddish-white bright spot, then it should be shown to the priest. And the priest shall look, and behold, if it appears to be lower than the skin, the hair on it is turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. Then his infection of leprosy is broken out in the boil. But if the priest looks at him, behold, there are no white hairs in it, and it is not lower than the skin, and is faded, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 days. And if he spreads further on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an infection. If the bright spot remains in its place and does not spread, it is only the scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Verse 24, or if the body sustains in its skin a burn by fire, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish white or white, then the priest shall look at it. And if the hair of the bright spot is turned white and appears to be deeper than the skin, it is leprosy. It is broken out in the burn. It's more than just superficial. Therefore, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an infection of leprosy. But if the priest looks at it, and indeed there is no white hair on the bright spot, and is no deeper than the skin, but is dim, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 days, just evaluate him. And the priest shall look at him on the seventh day. If it spreads further in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce it unclean. It is an infection of leprosy. But if the bright spot remains in its place, verse 28, and has not spread in the skin, but is dim, it is swelling from the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is only the scar of the burn. Verse 29, now if a man or woman has an infection on the head or on the beard, if your woman has infection on the beard, get her a razor. No, kidding. The man, obviously, there. Then the priest shall look at the infection. And if it appears to be deeper than the skin, and there is thin yellowish hair in it, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a scale. It is leprosy of the head or of the beard. Beard on the face. But if the priest looks at the infection of the scale, indeed it appears to be no deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall isolate the person with the scaly infection for 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall look at the infection, and if the scale has not spread, no yellowish hair has grown in it, and appearance of the scale is no deeper than the skin, then he shall shave himself. But he shall not shave the scale. And the priest shall isolate the person with the scale 7 more days. There's your weird look. I remember in basic training, that was obviously late 60s, and long hair was just becoming popular. And you go in at a barber shop, and so they could let the DIs know who were long-haired hippies. Some of these guys would come out, and they'd have their head shaved on top and this long hair hanging down low. Sometimes they'd just shave them up and leave strands of long hair up on top. It was funny. I was glad I got my hair cut before I went in there. I didn't have long hair anyway going in, but anyway, shaving the beard and leaving a section, that's what reminded me of that. But anyway, to break the monotony for those who don't like to read the Bible all the way through. Then he shall shave himself, verse 32, on the seventh day. The priest shall look at the infection, the scale is not spread, no yellowish hair has grown in it. The appearance of the scale is no deeper than the skin. Then he shall shave himself, but he shall not shave the scale. And the priest shall isolate the person with the scale 7 more days. Then on the seventh day, the priest shall look up at the scale. And if the scale is not spread in the skin, and it appears to be no deeper than the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. Again, the articles that he's associated with are involved in the prescription and the remedy of these things. And these all have ramifications attached to them. But if the scale spreads further in the skin after his cleansing, verse 35, then the priest shall look at him. And if the scale is spread in the skin, the priest shall need not seek for the yellowish hair. He is unclean. If in his sight the scale has remained, however, and black hair has grown in it, the scale is healed, he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. And when a man or a woman has bright spots on the skin of the body, even white bright spots, then the priest shall look, and if the bright spots on the skin of the bodies are faint white, it is eczema that has broken out on the skin, he is clean. Now if a man loses the hair of his head, he is bald, he is clean. And if his head becomes bald at the front and sides, he is bald in the forehead, he is clean. But if on the bald head or the bald forehead, there occurs a reddish-white infection, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or on his bald forehead, then the priest shall look at him. And if the swelling of the infection is reddish-white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprosy in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His infection is on his head. The locations here have impact. As for the leper, verse 45, who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered. He shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Imagine being in that situation. When a garment, now moving to articles of clothing, when a garment has a mark of leprosy in it, whether it is wool garment or a linen garment, whether in warp, weaving, or woof, of linen or of wool, whether in leather or in any article made of leather, if the mark is greenish or reddish in the garment or in the leather, or in the warp, or the woof, or in any article leather, it is a leprous mark. It shall be shown to the priest. And the priest shall look at the mark, and shall quarantine the article with the mark for 7 days. He shall then look at the mark on the seventh day. If the mark is spread in the garment, whether in the warp, or in the woof, or in the leather, whatever the purpose for which leather is used, the mark is a leprous malignancy. It is unclean. So he shall burn the garment, whether the warp or the woof, in wool or in linen, or any article leather in which the mark occurs, for it is a leprous malignancy, it shall be burned in the fire. But if the priest shall look, indeed the mark is not spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, or in any article of leather, then the priest shall order them to wash the thing in which the mark occurs, and he shall quarantine it for 7 more days. After the article with the mark has been washed, the priest shall again look, and if the mark has not changed his appearance, even though the mark is not spread, it is unclean. You shall burn it in the fire, whether an eating away has produced barrenness on the top or on the front of it. Almost like moth ridden or something. Verse 56, then if the priest shall look, and if the mark has faded after it has been washed, then he shall tear it out of the garment or out of the leather, whether from the warp or from the woof. And if it appears again in the garment, whether in the warp or in the woof or in any article of leather, it is an outbreak. The article with the mark shall be burned in the fire. And the garment, whether the warp or woof or any article of leather from which the mark is departed, when you wash it, shall be washed a second time and shall be clean. This is the law for the mark of leprosy in a garment of wool or linen. whether in the warp or in the woof, or any article or letter for pronouncing it clean or unclean. Now, verse 14, the cleansing of the leper is emphasized here. So, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. So that means that he's been removed, separated from society in general. Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in an earthenware vessel over the running water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, shall dip him, live bird, in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. He shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the live bird go free over the open field. The one to be cleansed shall then wash his clothes and shave off all his hair, and bathe in water and be clean. Now afterward he may enter the camp, but he shall stay outside his tent for 7 days. And it will be on the seventh day that he shall shave all off all his hair. He shall shave his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair. He shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and be clean. Now on the eighth day is to take two male lambs without defect and a yearling ewe lamb without defect, and 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. About a pint. And the priest who pronounces him clean shall present the man to be cleansed in the aforesaid before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting for the tabernacle. Then the priest shall take the one male lamb and bring it for a guilt offering with a log of oil and present them as a wave offering before the Lord. Next he shall slaughter the male lamb in the place where they slaughtered the sin offering and the burnt offering at the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. Again, all this points to the significance of the altar and animal sacrifice in the age of Israel, pointing to Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Verse 14, the priest shall then take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear, the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. The priest shall also take some of the log of oil and pour it into his left palm. The priest shall then dip his right hand and finger into the oil that is in the left palm, and with his finger sprinkle some of the oil 7 times before the Lord. And of the remaining oil which is in his palm, the priest shall put some of the right earlobe on the right earlobe of the one to be cleansed, and the thumb of his right hand on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the guilt offering. While the rest of the oil that is in the priest's palm, he shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf before the Lord. Oil in the Old Testament, the significance in regards to God, the Holy Spirit, Bible doctrine, etc. 19, the priest shall next offer the sin offering and make atonement for the one to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Then afterward he shall slaughter the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer up the burnt offering, the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him and he shall be clean. But if he is poor and his means are insufficient, that he can't afford to bring a lamb, etc., then he is to take one male lamb for a guilt offering as a wave offering to make atonement for him, and 1/10 of the ephah of fine flour with oil for a grain offering, a log of oil, and 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons which are within his means. The one shall be a sin offering, the other a burnt offering. Then the 8th day shall bring them for his cleansing to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb, the guilt offering, the log of oil, and the priest shall offer them for a wave offering before the Lord. Next he shall slaughter the lamb of the guilt offering. And the priest is to take some of the blood of the guilt offering, put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand and the big toe of his right foot. The priest shall also pour some of the oil into his left palm. And with the right finger the priest shall sprinkle some of the oil that is in his left palm 7 times before the Lord. The priest shall then put some of the oil that is in his palm on the lobe of his right ear on the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, on the big toe of his right foot, on the place of the blood of the guilt offering. Moreover, the rest of the oil that is in the priest's palm he shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed to make atonement on his behalf before the Lord. He shall then offer one of the turtle doves or young pigeons which are within his means. shall offer what he can afford, the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, together with a grain offering. So the priest shall make atonement before the Lord on behalf of the one to be cleansed. This is law for him in whom there is an infection of leprosy, whose means are limited for his cleansing. Verse 33, the Lord further spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, when you enter the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, I put a mark of leprosy on a house in the land of your possession. God puts this mark of leprosy on them. See, I put a mark of leprosy. Though God's always involved. See. Then the one who owns the house, verse 35, shall come and tell the priest, saying, something like a mark of leprosy has become visible to me in the house. The owner of the house is to be astute and recognize when this happens, and to be intellectually honest and approach the priest in this regard. The priest shall then order that they empty the house before the priest goes in to look at the mark, so that everything in the house need not become unclean, because if it comes in contact with it, then it's rendered unclean. And afterward, the priest shall go in to look at the house. So he shall look at the mark, and if the mark on the walls of the house has greenish or reddish depressions, it appears deeper than the surface. Then the priest shall come out of the house to the doorway and quarantine the house for 7 days. And the priest shall return on the seventh day and make an inspection. If the mark is indeed spread in the walls of the house, and the priest shall order them to tear out the stones with the mark in them and throw them away at an unclean place outside the city. And shall have the house scraped all around inside, and they shall dump the plaster that they scrape off at an unclean place outside the city. Pay hefty fines for having to get rid of dangerous, poisonous stuff. No, I'm just kidding. Verse 42, then they shall take other stones and replace these stones, and shall take other plaster and replaster the house. Replaster. It reminds me when I was in Euclid. My next door neighbor is an older gentleman and couldn't hear very well. He asked, what kind of work do you do? Pastor. He says, oh, plasterer. That's a good profession. I said, no, I only do that on occasion. Thank you. But anyway, verse 43, if however the mark breaks out again in the house, after he has torn out the stones and scraped the house. All right, they repaired all this. It's been basically done away with, but now it reappears. And after it has been replastered, then the priest shall come in and make an inspection. If he sees that the mark is indeed spread in the house, it is a malignant mark in the house, it is unclean. And all this points to the fact that God makes known what is necessary to be known in regards to dealing with others around you. See. Verse 44b, if he sees the mark has been indeed spread in the house, after the inspection, it is a malignant mark in the house, it is unclean. 45, he shall therefore tear down the house, its stones and its timbers, and all the plaster of the house, he shall take them outside the city to an unclean place, to the dump. Moreover, whoever goes into the house during the time that he has quarantined it becomes unclean until evening. They're unclean by association. Likewise, whoever lies down in the house shall wash his clothes, and whoever eats in the house shall wash his clothes. 48, if on the other hand the priest comes in and makes an inspection, and the mark has not indeed spread in the house, after the house has been replastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the mark has not reappeared. To cleanse the house then, he shall take two burrs and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop, and shall slaughter one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. Again, sacrifice, Christ on the cross, etc. Then he shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and scarlet string with the live bird and dip them in the blood of the slain bird as well as the running water and sprinkle the house 7 times. 7 is the number of perfection. He shall thus cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and with the running water along with the live bird and with the cedar wood and with the hyssop and with the scarlet string. However, he shall let the live bird go free outside the city into the open field. So he shall make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. As two birds, one gets to live, one gets to die. This is law for any mark of leprosy, even for a scale. This is on one's residence, one's dwelling, and for the leprous garment or house, and for the swelling, and for a scab, and for a bright spot, to teach when they are unclean and when they are clean. This is the law of leprosy. It teaches the principle. All right, basically, overview, not to get into it in fine detail, but for our purposes, one, subpoint P, point one, various skin disorders were possible due to such things as swelling, scabs or scaling, boils, burning of the skin, skin discoloration, or even simple infections. Those things were mentioned, chapter 13, verses 2, 18, 24, 29. Two, not only was the human epidermis an issue under this law, but also the individual's clothes and homes, as we saw chapter 13, 47, and also chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. Three, the priests were responsible to monitor such problems and make decisions with regard to the subject in question. Chapter 13, verses 3, 8, 10, 20, 25, 30, 39, etc. Chapter 14, 37, 39, etc. The continual participation of the priest involved in all this. Excuse me. Four, he was determined if the disorder was something as simple as eczema, or a dirty stain, or something more serious such as leprosy, or mold as it might be in regards to the house. Five, leprosy on the human skin could be readily recognized in some cases, and the individual was immediately rendered unclean. Some of it was obvious. Pronouncement of that fact was made, and separation occurred as long as he or she remained in that condition, as 13 verses 45 through 46. Six, however, there is a case of sleeping, or we might say old or chronic leprosy, that term chronic, that though it renders the individual unclean, it is not grounds for isolation or separation. That was chapter 13, verses 9 through 17 that dealt with that. Seven, in the cases of clothing and homes, even if the affected area is declared as leprosy, it always was quarantined first to determine if it was spread before further action was taken. It didn't immediately just jump in and start tearing down the house. First you stopped, you isolated the situation. You quarantined it. See how serious a problem we got here. Chapter 13, verse 47, compare verses 50 and 51. And then chapter 14, 35, compare verses 37 and 38. Eight, in the cases of skin disorders, not clearly leprosy, the priest was not to rush through the process of declaring it unclean, but was to give it a prescribed time of observance to determine the true nature of the case before him, such as in chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, etc. Nine, in the cases of clothing and homes, if the mold spreads, the garment is burned, and the infected area of the home is replaced with a thorough cleansing of the rest of the house. Chapter 13, verses 51-52, 14, verses 39-42. 10, in the case of the home, if the mold reappears, the house is immediately destroyed, razed to the ground. Chapter 14, verses 43-45. 11, anyone who came in contact with a leper or leprous house contracted ceremonial uncleanness. Chapter 14, verse 46. 12, there was no human method for healing the leper, but God could and did cure people of this malady, as we saw 14 in verses 1 through 9, that they would get well in regards to it, etc. Other places throughout Scripture. So 13, now the significance is explained regarding this leprosy. A, the priest is a typical positive advancing believer who possesses discernment in spiritual matters. The difference is in the dispensation of Israel. It is a national priesthood, a Levitical priesthood, or Aaronic, if you want to look at the high priest. For the church age, and there were these individuals were responsible administering to the entire nation of Israel. All the other tribes in this regard, the other 11 tribes. But in the church age, we're all individual priests. We are priests of royalty, as Peter so proclaims us. So we have individual priesthood, which is paralleled and emulated, if you will, in regards to the Aaronic Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. So, as priests, obviously, we have a responsibility in this regards to be discerning with respect to ourselves as well as to others. So, B, leprosy is a type of reversionism and renders the believer unclean and off limits to other positive believers. To be isolated, quarantined, to be moved outside the camp. Separation. Chapter 13, verse 14, 44, and 46. See, now while some leprosy is immediately obvious, such as for our intents and purposes, believers who forsake their assembly in the local church's example. That is a bottom line guideline of critique in regards to those in reversionism, whether they come to the light or they don't, in regards to their phase two. So while some leprosy is immediately obvious, such as those who don't go to church, there are some potentially leprous cases not readily discernible, as noted by the common skin disorders. Had that go in continually, critique them, evaluate them, see the colors of the hair, the spreading, things of this nature. See. D, though they may be superficial, which reversionism does come about and starts generally in a lack of application, if you're looking from the present adjusted back of a believer back in regards to their reversionism, lack of application, leaving their first love as Jesus warned Ephesus, and there is no immediate cause for harm. The adjusted believer in these cases is to remain aloof and wary when repetitive sin activity manifests itself as to its ultimate discretion. In other words, potentially, if they maintain this and it gets any worse, potentially they're on a path of reversionism. This is the same principle we just went through in Thessalonians in regards to unruly believers. See, and then those believers that after the fact, after the strong exhortation and lining out adamantly, they even continue to refuse it, break off all socialization in that regards. Romans 16 and 17, New Testament. Example of someone in this regards. Now I urge you, brothers, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them. You hear people taking issue with the teaching of the pulpit in regards to others. This in turn obviously creates division among believers in that regards. You see that going on, that's an immediate warning flag. See, and they want to perpetuate this kind of activity. That's not the kind of person that you want to necessarily hang out with. See, after Bible class and all these other things, to be aloof. So E, or D again, though they may be superficial in regards to aspects of sin in the life, that are being perpetuated in failure of application as it might start, and there is no immediate cause for alarm, the adjusted believers remain aloof and wary when repetitive sin activity manifests itself as to its ultimate direction. Again, it's repetitive. Anybody can get on their SCA anytime and say, Reed's a jerk. You know, okay. I could do the same thing with anybody else, too. Yeah, but, you know, that's not our... not what we are overall. You know, we recognize our failures. We rebound them, you know, if we have a bad mental attitude or whatever, and we rebound them moving on. That's not really what our soul so desires. It's just our sin nature getting the best of us. Weakness of the flesh. But if it's repetitive, then you've got a problem. Then you've got a mindset that's being expressed. And itinerary in regards to a person to infect others around them with their as we would see there in Romans, as their brand of doctrine. So that is because failure to apply can easily become a full-blown STA problem, an area which we can never be too careful. As we have pointed out as of recent, again, a good way to evaluate your Christian life, your spiritual advance, is constantly keep tabs of your application. You know, is your application starting to wane? Are you losing your zeal? A good way to constantly stay on top of that is your prayer life. All of a sudden, your prayer life is not what it used to be. Things of this nature. Obviously, use your own common sense. To start diminishing and failing in regards to your application, that can be signs of spiritual problems. Again, you know, we all have our times, we have our moments, and sometimes it may be fairly long moments. But still, overall, the principle, the pillars of the principle holds true. Hebrews 12:1. The author of Hebrews, in exhortation to the Jewish Christians in the early church, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, who are those witnesses? They're angelic. The angels are an integral part of human history. And we may not see them, but they're there. In fact, angels, elect angels, like to visit where the truth is being taught. That is also a lie, and therefore we have the angelic host. They're looking, they're observing human history, because it is bringing a resolution to a conflict that exists within their own ranks. Yeah, we are part of a greater scheme in regards to God's plan. Even though, obviously, we are generally focused on its direct impact upon us. But they are there. They observe. They see what's going on around us. And to recognize, even though you may not be around fellow believers, you never know when angels may be hanging out. See? So that's the idea here that he's bringing about. And he says, because of this, use this as a source of continued motivation for your Christian race. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance, things that may be otherwise legitimate. But you don't let these things take priority or compromise your doctrine otherwise in regards to your Christian life and its application. And the sin, the things that are not legitimate, clearly sponsored by the sin nature, which so easily entangles us. That's an understatement almost. Easily entangles us. Man, it gets a hold of you so fast, so quick sometimes, and you don't have time to blink your eyes, and all of a sudden you're out of fellowship. See? And you go, that's stupid. But to entangle takes you beyond just an incidental sin when that occurs, but completely can wrap you up, hogtie you, put it in my vernacular, and have its way with you. And in that condition, it inhibits you in regards to running your race, see. Those things in life is neutralizing you spiritually, costing you SG3, costing you divine good production and spiritual advance otherwise. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It is not just a sprint, generally speaking. It is an endurance race. It is a life commitment, phase two, if you want to be a prize winner, a contender, a prize winner, a wearer of the wreath in all eternity, and maximize regards to your SG3. And having the proper focus is mandatory for one who is going to maintain and escape the pitfalls of entangling us where it costs us ultimately spiritually. And that's verse 2, fixing our attention or our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. He is our celebrity in life, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, the pressure his humanity underwent, knowing his role as being Messiah. Wow. Going to the cross. You know, and all that means. And while the Fundies want to sit there and emote in regards to the physical pain and suffering under which he did, and we're not diminishing that one bit. Truly, there is something even at a higher level of pain and suffering that he had to endure and he had to prepare himself for. And that was the spiritual break of fellowship with the Father and his own deity, basically rejecting his humanity. His person was, if you will, you can almost visualize torn in two in that regard. So all that this means, see, and sacrifice of his life, and still maintain within his own soul the purity of plus R in regards to his humanity. So who of us have undergone, as the writer of Hebrews says otherwise, in other places, this type of determination and a fight in this regards to endure and not succumb? See, who's put that much effort in it in their Christian life? No one. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. His eyes, he had a focus. His focus was he's going to be crowned the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He inherits all things. See. The SG3, his eyes were focused there. He understood that principle. And he endured the cross, despising the shame. It was a very shameful thing that he had to endure to become associated with. The vile venom of sin that mankind tends to relish in regards to their own lives. To him, this type of scenario was just despicable. The shame, see, he was put to shame, overtly as well as spiritually. And it sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So to maintain our focus, to keep proper focus, is how you help fight and avoid reversionism in your own life. And that demands keeping your eyes on SG3, on the prize, using Jesus Christ as your premier example, your perfect example in this regard. So F, now the case of the sleeping leprosy points to the fact that there are some forms of reversionism that though they render an individual unclean, and individually we are to separate or remain aloof from them, it is not grounds for corporate separation. And again, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6-14, we saw this dividing and application, a division of application in regards to separation with respect to certain types of reversionism. And there, obviously in both cases, it was short of corporate separation. But even within the terms themselves, one separation was a lot more hardcore than the other. You may simply separate, not say a word to anybody. And that's just, I'm not going to pursue a relationship with them. And it doesn't ever come up. The second aspect of separation comes about that if the opportunity arises, you make it clear. You know, I don't pursue a relationship with you because you're a reversionist. Now that means you're going to have your own spiritual act together to do this. You can't be one who's violating separation all over the place and be the one that's expected to stand up and separate. So, you know, not everything in the Bible is fun in regards to application. But the law of leprosy, law of clean and unclean, doctrine of separation, all these things are there, and they're there for a purpose. And all this is obviously to provide in application our own support, yes, support for the person who has the spiritual problem, that they may come to grips in regards to their situation and make reversion recovery, to get their spiritual act together. That's what separation is all about. It's not a means of retribution, personal retribution, revenge, things of this nature. Really, what it does, it lays out, and this is why it hurts sometimes for the just believer, because it really lays very clear where the love of the individual lies. And where you may think they love you, a fellow positive believer, more than the cosmos around them. For those who don't make recovery, obviously the news is not good otherwise. And yeah, that hurts. Somebody that you may have a special friend or close relationship, whatever. No. Doctrine's not for me. I don't care if you are separated. No, I'm out of here. Bye. So, yeah, we understand. So, G, now one could contact leprosy, as we saw, through various means. Through various means. And I can see I'd just be getting into this. We'll pick this up Thursday night. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.